Hello, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church this morning. Let's begin by praying. Father, we just are awed by you and your Son and the Holy Spirit. We're grateful. We're grateful, Father, that you did not give us what we deserved for our sinfulness, but instead you took your Son and asked your Son to come here to earth and take on a human body and in our place be the sacrifice, the perfect one for sin. Father, we ask today as we continue to study your word that you would give the Holy, give us the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, both to understand and to the motivation to act on what we believe. We also pray this morning for the members of our congregation. We also pray, Father, for the missionaries. We pray for the persecuted church. We also pray for unbelievers that you may bring somebody to them to give them a powerful and accurate presentation of the gospel. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand now and sing our congregation song, There is a Redeemer. There is a Redeemer. I know you're all hankering for more upbeat music. And so I would ask if anybody knows of good like this, where you got the music in the slides, and it's upbeat, let us know. It's got to be doctrinally accurate. So, also, you know, Mark, in thinking about this, I was thinking about June Murphy's songs and whether we could add slides to that with the lyrics. So give that some thought, too. All right, welcome again, everybody. A few announcements as we begin. Rich Freeman of Chosen People Ministries will visit us on Sunday, December 8th, he is going to speak on the road to Jerusalem. We have printed out invitations that you can give to your Jewish friends or anybody else you'd like to attend. They're here on the second table by Jen. In fact, right now, if anybody would like a few, just raise your hand, and I'm sure Jack would be more than happy to bring them to you. You can take more than one. I don't know how many we made, but 50, yeah, you can definitely take more than one. I'm sure a lot of you had Jewish friends and you've been wondering what you could do to bring them to hear a presentation of the gospel. And so if you'd like to do that, just take a couple of these and find an opportunity to give it to them.
Is he a rabbi?
No, he's a Christian.
Well, I know that, but there's Christian rabbis.
I don't know. I don't think he's one.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay, they're in the back now. Great. Thank you, Jack. And once again, we'll be participating in Grace Bible Church Pakistan's Christmas care packages. The website is on the bottom of that slide. But also, if you go on our homepage, you will find one of these blurbs, I guess, for lack of a better word, that also gives you the same information. And the good part about this is that the gbcpakistan.org/donations, you can just hit it rather than have to type it in. All right. Also, Wesley Wright will be bringing the message forward next Sunday, November 17th. He's got a message that is appropriate for Thanksgiving and also for each of our lives. So please keep him in prayer as he prepares for that. By the way, I did mention the possibility of having a Q&A session. I'd just like, by a show of hands, who has got questions this morning on spiritual gifts? Okay, Wesley? Okay, Marge? That's good. That's a couple. Aaron? Jack? Anybody else? You don't have to. I just want to gauge how much time I should leave at the end today. That's the only reason I'm asking you now. Okay. Okay, so let's get started. Oh, I had that up. There it is, just for repetition. Yep, Wesley is going to teach our message next Sunday, God willing, and the creek don't rise, right? November 17th. All right. Title of today's message is The Signs of a True Apostle Were Performed. The signs of a true apostle were performed. Let's begin this morning, and we will in just a couple of minutes, I think we'll be at 1 Corinthians 12. So if you want to turn there now, we won't be reading from that right away, but you can turn there now. Spiritual gifts, we're looking at them because of the fact that they are vital for the health of the body and for maintaining the unity. Last Sunday, we finished up our work on the characteristics of spiritual gifts, their characteristics, that each believer gets one, that there's a great variety, and so forth. The ultimate purpose is to glorify God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. So we finished that this morning. We're going to start our next subject, which is the individual spiritual gifts themselves. Today, we'll learn the framework that we can put all these gifts into, catalog them, all the gifts that appear in the epistles, the New Testament epistles. There are two major categories of spiritual gifts, temporary and permanent. Temporary and permanent. Okay, so at the top of our, as it were, whatever this is, grid, chart, we get the top of the two classifications. There's temporary and there's permanent. So I want to give you some information this morning about these, beginning with the temporary gifts. Temporary gifts, let me define them, meaning they only function during the pre-canon period. Pre-canon means before the Bible was completely written, before the New Testament was finished. On the day that the church age began, there was no New Testament. On the day that the church age began, there were no churches. So there's a lot of work that had to be done in that first generation. Just a lot of work. We'll talk more about that. And God gave the gifts, temporary gifts, in order to have the capacities, supernatural abilities that the apostles and the prophets were given in order to do that work, to build the foundation and to spread the gospel. Temporary gifts, therefore, operational from about A.D. 30. Okay, that's the day of Pentecost. We're about to go to Acts chapter 2, where we're going to see a historical record of that first day when the Spirit came down upon the apostles, and they overcame their fear, and they went and they preached. Peter preached the gospel for the first time after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So from that beginning, right, the church is just a seed, all the way to probably on or before a little bit, AD 96. So it's about a 60, 70 year period. Not a long time. What amazing things happened during that time. The reason I said AD 96, it's not magic, but that's where most people think that the book of Revelation, which was the last book written, was completed. Okay. By the way, it could have been earlier than that. Okay, but in any event, sometime in that period between 30 AD and 96 AD. In other words, the temporary spiritual gifts operated only in the first generation of the church age. Just the first generation. And the reason why these gifts were given is because they were supernatural and targeted towards building the church and all the things that had to happen in order for that to be a success. I want you to think about it. On the day of Pentecost, the apostles, with Peter at the point, found the courage to leave their hiding place in Jerusalem and preach the gospel for the very first time. They preached it to Jews from every nation who had assembled to celebrate the Jewish feast of Pentecost. Again, there was no New Testament. There were no Christian assemblies. It was starting from scratch. I mean, think of all the work that had to be done from that to what we have by 96 AD, which is hundreds of churches, assemblies, functioning throughout the Roman Empire. So from this little seed of that one speech all the way to that, hundreds of churches in Greece, in what's known today as Turkey, all the way around the Jewish churches that were in Jerusalem and Judea, all of that had to be built. Now, of course, God built it, but He used human beings to accomplish that. And there were tremendous acts, deeds, work that could only be done under the power, the supernatural power of God. And they were unique gifts because there's certain gifts that are needed in the beginning, okay? And we're going to take a look at that. Now, I want you to now go to Acts. I lied. I said 1 Corinthians 12, but I'd like you to go to Acts first. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 36. Now, we're picking up the story with the last sentence that Peter speaks to the Jews. He's given them a great gospel presentation. It's tailored to what the Jews knew and understood. By the way, that's an indication of the importance of understanding your audience. If you were to look at the gospel presentations of Peter, the gospel presentation of Philip, and the gospel presentations of Paul, what you would notice would be, yes, is there the core, meaning the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Yeah, in every one of them. But does the speaker go lead them towards that message in different ways? Absolutely. I mean, with the Jews, you know, Peter had available to him the ability to trace out the whole story, the whole prophecy, the years and the hundreds of years of the Old Testament that led to the birth of Christ and his death and resurrection. Now, Paul, on the other hand, when he went, for example, to a place like Athens, they had no background at all in the Old Testament. So he went about it a very different way. But he still ended in the same place, the resurrection of Christ. Okay, so that's where we are. And we're in verse 36, which is Peter saying the punchline, if I could put it that way. You know, Wesley and I have been working a lot on how do you put together a message. And sometimes, okay, you take the big idea that you want. Sometimes you give it at the top. Right? And that allows you to really have more of a teaching opportunity. Well, here's what I'm teaching you about, and then here are the sections that I want to teach you about. Here's how they all come together. On the other hand, there is also a technique for putting the message last. And that's like because you want to build up a story, build up anticipation. That's what Peter did this first time. Look at verse 36 of Acts chapter 2. Therefore, let all the house of Israel, notice who is he preaching to? The house of Israel. He's preaching only to Jews here. Okay, the gospel won't have gone out to Gentiles for at least another 5 years. Okay, now, Peter would do it. Peter was given the keys to the kingdom. He'd be the one that, as it were, would open the door to the Gentile world. He happened to do it with one family, the family of Cornelius. But of course, it was Paul who came on and walked through that door. And it was his calling to spread the gospel throughout all of the Gentile regions, okay? So, but again, now it's just the seed of the church in the house of Israel, and he just preached the gospel. Now look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Notice the response. Notice the effect. The effect of what? Peter's gospel preaching. Remember, who's in charge of the effects of our spiritual gifts? God the Father. God the Father, right? The Holy Spirit gives them. Jesus Christ takes care of the ministry, meaning where you're going to use your gift, who you're going to use it for. But it's God the Father who is responsible for the effects. Well, on this day, there were some great effects that God the Father had ordained. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Those are the Jews that were assembled on that Pentecost. And they asked Peter, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you will be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now let me stop for a minute in verse 38, do a little teaching here. Now, of course, what would we expect? Somebody preaches the gospel, and then they say, "What should we do? What would we expect to have the evangelist say?" No. What? Believe. Right? The gospel message, Jesus died, rose from the dead. If you believe this, right, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. By the way, Paul said that in Acts 16 when he was in the Gentile world, by the way. But here we have something different. And we have repent, and each of you will be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, of course, who's Peter speaking to? The Jews, okay? The repenting just meant to change their mind about Jesus Christ. That was something that was a call to Jewish people, okay? Because they had rejected him. Peter had just finished saying that. God has made Jesus Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And he's saying, you've got to have a total new understanding of Jesus. And I hope you do by the preaching. Now I want you to change your mind. All right? And then he says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, the water baptism was given to the Jews as a means of them, John did it to prepare them for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And it was a sign. You know, the Bible says that Jews ask for signs. And so water baptism was also a sign early on that somebody had believed, particularly a Jewish person, had believed in Christ. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39. For the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off. By the way, that's of course, the people assembled that day, their families, and then all of the Jews in exile. Because remember, they would have no basis for thinking that Peter was addressing anything in here to the Gentiles. As of that moment, that was not yet revealed that this message would go to the Gentiles. So this is for you, the people assembled, their families, and all who are far off, the Jews in many other lands, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Verse 40. And then with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized. This is water baptism, by the way. But it was for the Jews that were assembled that day. And that day, notice this, there were added about 3,000 souls. In other words, it started with a bang. That's a lot of people in one day, especially back then. As a matter of fact, that's that one day, what the Lord accomplished through Peter, that group was probably bigger than just about any other Christian assembly at that time, in that generation almost. You know, this church at Colossae was pretty small. The Corinth was larger, but none of them were this big. And that's appropriate, don't you think? If you're God and you want to start something, aren't you going to start it with a flourish and here's a lot of people, here's a lot of troops that are needed, here's a lot of people that can go back and preach to all their families and friends. And that's, of course, what happened. But 3,000 at the beginning. They were continually devoting themselves to this is what never changes, by the way, the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to prayer. In other words, teachings first. Always remember that. We were having a conversation this morning about someone who might perhaps have a gift of evangelism. And a lot of people think that you can just go out there and preach. But the fact of the matter is, there's a lot of preparation, ongoing preparation in order to preach the gospel, as an evangelist in particular. Teaching's always first. You know, Paul said to Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. That was first. To fellowship. That means to gather together and build one another up, encourage one another, and so forth. Provide for the needs of people. To the breaking of the bread, this is both a meal, but in context, it's the meal of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, the bread and the wine. And, of course, to prayer. None of that's changed, by the way. Sure, it was these Jewish assemblies, absolutely. Were they at the very beginning where they didn't have all the information we do that was later on revealed through Paul in his ministry? They didn't. But the essentials of that assembly are no different than the essentials of Christian assemblies today. Centered around the teaching, have fellowship with one another, building up the body, celebrate the Lord's Supper, and pray. In any event, verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many, notice this, many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. In other words, there were certain spiritual gifts that were spectacular. They were signs. They were signs, again, primarily given to the Jews people because they're the ones who required a sign. Verse 44, all those who had believed Now we see it is a matter of believing in Christ. We're together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. You know, if you look at the basics here, this is really no different from communism. I mean, really? That's a shock, right? What? Yeah, of course, it was voluntary. It wasn't forced. But the principles here are, notice what the principles are. Sell your property and possessions. Share them with everybody else, especially those who are in need. But of course, this is what people who are overjoyed and in awe of what God has done can do, could do. And as anyone might have need. And then, by the way, really, the specifics here, maybe not exactly what the Lord is asking us to do, but the principles are the same, right? If you have more than you need, right, share it with others, especially those in need. Okay. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God. And notice this, having favor with all the people. In other words, the people that observed this first Jewish assembly were impressed. They saw qualities about them that were different from anybody else. And they approved of that at first. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, we saw in verse 43 that many wonders and signs were taking place. And who were they taking place through? Verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. That's important to understand. Because the apostles were really the ones that built the early church. They were the ones who were given wonders and signs. That's a temporary gift. There are three kinds of temporary spiritual gifts. Foundational. These, by the way, are men. Okay, there were certain gifts that were needed in the first generation in the form of gifted men. We're going to see in a minute apostles and prophets. Foundational. Then the sign gifts. We just saw a statement in verse 43 of Acts 2 about wonders and signs. And there were certain gifts, three in particular, that were given as sign gifts to bring attention to the message. They were spectacular in nature. They were done primarily for the Jewish people. If you study in the book of Acts, where the signs were in effect and operating, the miracles and the healings and so forth, it's early on in the book of Acts, more so than later on. It's more a factor with Peter and the apostles in Jerusalem than it would later be with Paul. Okay, so these were temporary spiritual gifts, miracles, healings, speaking in tongues. That's another temporary set of gifts. And then finally, revelatory. That's a big word, but it basically means revealing truth, but revealing it before it was all written down. See, there were certain temporary gifts that were given for the purpose of putting a stamp of authority, really, on those who were preaching and teaching in various ways. We're going to see that there were quite a few temporary revelatory gifts for the purpose of bringing forth the messages, for the purpose of starting to reveal teachings that would later be written down in the epistles in particular. All right, so now let's take a look at these. Okay, we have, as we've seen already this morning, we have temporary and permanent. Now we're going to be filling out the temporary. And I've just mentioned to you, there's foundation. By the way, those are the apostles and prophets. Sign gifts, like miracles. And then revelatory, which is a whole bunch. We're going to see that, okay? Now, they laid the foundation. I want you to think about this. Laid the foundation. And you think about laying a foundation, and you say, let me ask you this. Anybody has ever watched a building be built at all? Like a home, all right? The first thing you need is the foundation. Do you agree with that?
Yep.
If you built the second floor first, what would happen? It would collapse, right. How many times do you have to build the foundation? That's right, once. So foundation gifts lay the foundation, like the word says, for the church. There were three jobs that had to be completed in order to build the foundation. The first one, and we've already seen an example of this morning in the book of Acts, is introducing the gospel, preaching the gospel. To the Jew first, in Jerusalem and Judea, and then also to the Greek, to the Gentile, and the rest of the Roman Empire. Now that was a ton of work right there. I mean, again, to go from the 12 apostles, and then to have that expand into Jerusalem, Judea, all right, there were churches created there, and then for them, particularly Paul and his men to go out there and preach the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. You know, that all took probably about 30 years of unbelievably hard work of Paul going through tremendous, tremendous obstacles, barriers, suffering, but he got the job done. Now, once that job was done, it didn't need it to be repeated. In fact, Paul would say in the book of Romans, I'm going where nobody else has gone yet. And this isn't Star Trek, by the way. I'm going where nobody else has gone so that I may lay my own foundation and not that of another. Okay. So that was the first thing. Again, this is the first generation. There were certain foundation gifts, really two, as we're going to see in a minute, apostles and prophets. They introduced the gospel to the Jews and the Gentiles. They established the first congregations. You know, it reminds me of what is it, Blazing Saddles? I think that's what it was. Anyway, what? What's wrong with Blazing Saddles? Anyway, you know, there's a princely, let's get a posse together. Let's get a posse together. And then all these people just show up. He says, no, a posse is something you have to organize. Well, it's the same thing with the church. You know, by the way, today, okay, there's no apostles today, but there are evangelists and missionaries. And they have to not only preach the gospel, but then put together a church. In other words, to have some men who can be pastors and leaders and to then organize for the needs. I mean, all of that doesn't just happen magically. That's work that has to be done. Well, the apostles did that in the first generation. They founded lots of new congregations. And, you know, Paul would go to a place once, preach the gospel, do some elementary teaching, and then he'd move on. And then he brought after him people like Timothy and Titus. And what they would do would be continue that work. All right? For years, they would be building up. They would be the pastors. They would be the ones that would fight off the false teachers, like Paul did also. And then in turn, build more churches. So that by the end of all of that, everybody in the Roman Empire had heard the word. Tremendous work. Think about it. Now that continues. Again, I mean, if you think about, for example, some of the great missionary efforts, like in China and India, and even among the Native Americans, all right, there's always opportunities and needs to be going a place where they haven't heard the gospel yet, and preaching, and then setting up a congregation there so that you can leave and they can go forward, complete the work themselves, be the body in that location, and then third. And this only had to be done once as well, completing the canon of Scripture. The books that, the works that were not Old Testament books, that were already in existence, you know, by the time the apostles went out, in fact, years before that. The last book of the Old Testament was written 400 years before Christ. So not that, but the New Testament, the Gospels, the Epistles, the Book of Revelation. That was all done in the first generation. All done by apostles or their surrogates. So that's a lot of work. And that requires a lot of inspiration by the Holy Spirit. A lot of supernatural gifts in order to accomplish that list. It's an amazing list. Please turn now to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. The foundation. Well, who built it? Let's see. Of course, Christ built it, but he used men to do it. Look at Ephesians 2:19. Ephesians 2:19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. Now, he's writing to the church at Ephesus. Those, of course, were Gentiles. Paul's ministry was to the Gentiles. Since he told them they were no longer strangers and aliens, at one point, what were they? Strangers and aliens. Okay, that meant that the gospel hadn't gone out yet to the Gentile world. They were excluded from the covenants, from the temple and all of that. That's a fact. Now, that's not a barrier to anybody becoming a believer, but it's a fact that they were separated on the outside, strangers and aliens. I think I mismade a new word, aliens. I don't know who they are, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. What an amazing statement. You, and this is true of you this morning. You are citizens of heaven, and you are of God's household. You are children of God. You are brothers and sisters in the family of God. Verse 20, here we go. Having been built on what? The foundation. The foundation. There we are. Foundation. Built in the first century. Built with those who had the foundation gifts. And now Paul names who those were. Notice verse 20 again. Having been built on the foundation of apostles and prophets. Those were temporary gifts. Those were given to certain men in order to do the foundation work. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. What a beautiful picture. Christ was the cornerstone that was laid. That was there by the time Jesus rose from the dead. But then the apostles came along and they built the rest of the foundation around the truth and what Christ had accomplished on the cross. In whom the whole building, now we're talking about the body of Christ everywhere. The fullness of Christ in this world, Paul had already said that in Ephesians 1. In whom, notice, the whole building being fitted together, by the way, spiritual gifts fit us together, even now, right? The unity being fitted together, and notice the next word, is what? Are you guys in Ephesians 2? Maybe I sent you to the wrong place. All right, let me try again. Verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. In other words, apostles and prophets were there for the building of the foundation. Is the foundation built now? Absolutely. Was it built by the end of the first century? Absolutely. So there's no need anymore for the foundation builders, the apostles and the prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom Christ, the whole building being fitted together, is growing. It's growing. And it's still growing today. The church is not an organization. It's a living organism. And it's still growing today. And so we're part of that. We're especially part of the growing when we exercise our spiritual gifts. Right? The growing happens in two ways. One, in terms of a group of people who are approaching spiritual maturity and exercising their gifts so they have a solid core of the congregation. And then, of course, it grows in a second way, which is when that church goes out and evangelizes. Right? That's the second way. It's growing. Being fitted together is growing into a holy temple, one in the Lord. You know, the temple in the book of Ephesians is not individuals. We tend to think my body is the temple of the Spirit. By the way, that's true. But the more important temple is a singular one, which is the body of Christ. Okay? Holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also, you, me, are being built together into a dwelling, one dwelling of God in the Spirit. Point simple. There are two gifts that were foundation gifts, only in the first century, only for the purpose of building the foundation, of spreading the gospel throughout the known Roman Empire, of building churches, and bringing the churches together and writing the rest of the New Testament. And you see how that's all the foundation right there? I mean, we're still living on that foundation, aren't we? We have the gospel being preached today. They're the ones who set it down, first preached it. By the way, they had signed gifts when they were doing that. It was a miraculous message, and they needed a spectacular way of getting a hearing for that and getting the stamp of approval. Yes, this is from God. We take that for granted now, that the scriptures are from God. Well, not everybody does. But, you know, anybody who studies the Bible knows now that the scriptures were all inspired by the Holy Spirit. But these men who ventured out into places like Ephesus and Corinth and even Judea, they brought themselves as the stamp of approval. And the way that that happened, the way the Lord gifted them to be that, was with spectacular gifts, okay? So the foundation, apostles and prophets. Well, Peter, as we've seen this morning, was one of those apostles. He had supernatural abilities, okay, to preach the gospel and perform signs. Now, if you think about it, we didn't look at this part of Acts 2 this morning, but what was the first thing that happened that emboldened the apostles to go out there and preach? And by the way, the very city where they crucified Jesus not too long ago. What did it? Anybody know? Huh? Yeah, and what happened at Pentecost? Holy Spirit descended, right? Now, when that happened for the first time, it says that as of tongues of fire. In other words, it was a miraculous manifestation. The tongues themselves turned out to be very important that day in order to preach the gospel that day. Because remember, Jews had assembled from all the nations. They didn't speak Hebrew out there. They spoke the language of the people that they were in exile with. So they were Greek-speaking Jews, for example. They were Ethiopian Jews. They all spoke the language of where they came from. And yet, Peter spoke to all of them that day. And the only way that God could do that was if they had a miraculous gift of being able to speak in each language. And they did. And oh, by the way, it was miraculous. They were looking at one another. What? You understand this? Huh? You do? You're from Caesarea. You're from way up there. I don't know where you're from. And you all hear the same thing. Miraculous. Then. Now today we still have that need, don't we? The gospel's going out. It's going out to a place. You know, there's something like, I don't know how many languages in the world, but there's like hundreds of them. And people go and they preach the gospel in those locations. Now, how are they going to do that? Huh? Yeah, preparation. What do you think is one of after studying the Word of God and being trained up? What's the next thing that they need to have in order to do that work? Learn the language. But notice, we learn the language today. Right? The Bible is being translated. It's the completed canon. There's work involved. Okay? And yeah, is there inspiration of the Holy Spirit to take a text and to translate it into Urdu, for example, in Pakistan? Yeah, there's a lot of work. And you need a supernatural gifting in order to do that work. Inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But we don't need any more of the spectacular, right? Because that work is painstaking, going on in a lot of places around the world. It's fanned out already. Back then, they needed a supernatural ability to perform the signs that would get an audience for the preaching of the gospel. Well, Peter was one of the apostles. Probably, you know, he was the leader of the apostles to the Jews. You know, Peter, John, and James ended up being three. Peter was first. He stepped out first. He had the keys to the kingdom. So now he had supernatural abilities. Why? Because he was building the foundation. He was joined in that endeavor by the apostles, the other apostles, and especially another one who hadn't been part of the group that day in Jerusalem. And that, of course, is who? The Apostle Paul. So notice this, though. Peter built the foundation. And it was the foundation, the part of the foundation that was the Jewish church, centered in Jerusalem, but also fanning out to other places in Judea. You know, Judea was a Roman province at the time. Jerusalem was like the capital city. But there were all these other towns and villages and so forth. Peter did that work. By the way, there's no at least biblical information that says that Peter went anywhere except in Jerusalem and Judea. Now, I know what the Catholic Church teaches, that he went to Rome and he was the first bishop of Rome. He may have been, but God didn't want us to focus on that. I don't even know if that's true, by the way. That's a historical question. That's not important, though, because we know that Peter was the apostle to the Jews. It was Paul who went out, right? And as a matter of fact, he never got to Rome except as a prisoner. But the Bible says Paul was the one who went to Rome. Peter stayed in Judea and Jerusalem. All right, so Peter builds the foundation along with the other Jewish apostles who had the gift of the mission of preaching the gospel to the Jews. And then we have Paul. And of course, he built the foundation for the Gentile church. Remember what the foundation is: preaching the gospel, assembling churches, and writing scripture. Paul did all of those things as well. He preached the gospel everywhere. Everywhere. The province of Asia, which is today Turkey. Throughout there. He went to Crete. He went to places north of the Mediterranean Sea. Like even perhaps places as far as Ukraine on the Black Sea. I mean, that's an amazing set of work. He wanted to go to Spain. He wasn't able to get there. We don't have a record of him getting there. But he was the one who preached the gospel in the Gentile world. He is also the one who established churches in the Gentile world. I mean, if you think about it, he wrote to the Corinthian church because he'd been there and had actually established that church. The same is true for all the letters he wrote to churches. Okay, with the exception of Colossae, which, by the way, is like really close to Ephesians. It was a small town. So we don't know whether he went there or not. But either he or one of his close associates were there too. So they, here are all these churches being founded. Paul was the one who was spearheaded that work. And then, of course, Paul wrote a lot of, you know, he wrote a lot of letters, a lot of the books of the New Testament Paul writes. 13 or 14, depending on whether you think he wrote the book of Hebrews. Okay. By the way, the whole New Testament is 27 books. So Paul wrote 13 of them. Let's be conservative. Okay, so he definitely built the foundation for the Gentile church. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. This, of course, is Paul. Paul writes the letter of 1 Corinthians. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul teaches on the spiritual gifts. In fact, 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians, all teaching on the spiritual gifts. But here in chapter 3, he talks about himself as basically a foundation gift. Well, notice, he even uses that word. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, a gift, the grace of God gave it. Notice this. Like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. He says that he was an apostle who laid the foundation for the Gentile church. Notice, according to the grace of God, the gifts that he was given, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. And already in the first century, people were using that foundation to build on it. Okay? So we understand here that there's that work that was done once, okay, by the apostles. Now, when their work was done, then people had to come back and they had to build on that foundation. Christ is the cornerstone, the apostles and prophets built the foundation, and then you had, you know, evangelists and pastors that were building on that foundation, okay? Notice, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, Paul, like a wise master. Notice he's the master builder. All right? That's like the one who is in charge of everything in terms of that foundation. I laid a foundation. He laid a foundation. He preached the gospel. He established churches. He wrote part of the New Testament. And another is building on it. That's what a foundation is for, to build on it. So perhaps somebody had the job of building that first floor, as it were. Those were the close associates of Paul. Probably Apollos, for example. Paul was especially talking about Apollos right here. Apollos wasn't an apostle. He didn't lay the foundation, but he built on it. But notice this. This is a message, by the way, not only for those in the first century, but even today. And I say especially today. Okay? Because there's so much false teaching. There's so much emotionalism. There's so little of verse by verse, you know, building on the foundation of what the apostles and prophets did. Anyway, but each man must be careful how he builds on it. The materials that he uses, right? Is it precious stones or is it straw? Precious stones, the word of God. Straw, man's opinion. And notice this, no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay, we're going to have to wrap up to have some time for the Q&A this morning. But I just want to leave you with this final statement about the apostles and the prophets, the foundation gifts. We can see that that work was going on in the first century. But it was complete by the time the apostles finished their work. Okay, that included writing the New Testament. Okay, so once that foundation is there, it doesn't need to be rebuilt. You don't need apostles today. Why? Because the foundation has already been built. You need people who are going to build on it. So you need pastors and teachers. You need evangelists. Okay, but you don't need apostles. Nor do you need prophets who are predicting the future. Okay, we need prophecy. Okay, not predicting the future, but in the simple way of man representing God speaking the truth. All right, so today preaching is a form of prophecy. It's not the future. Okay, it's not a gift directly from God. It's a gift where you go to the Word of God and you speak the words of truth coming from God. Okay, with that, let us close so that we do have some time this morning consider the questions that you have on this subject of spiritual gifts. All right, let's close in prayer to prepare for that. Father, we thank you that your word is so crystal clear when we take the time to study it concerning these gifts that you have given through the Spirit with the ministries that Jesus set up, with the effects and results that you have ordained. Father, now as we move into a time of questions and answers, we just ask for your inspiration and help, that we get good answers, but also, Father, that people understand that they are being prepared, and also, Father, that I would take guidance from their questions in terms of what I may need to emphasize going forward. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so I can't read my handwriting. Okay, so once again, if you've got a question, raise your hand. I will repeat it for the benefit of those who are on the internet, and then I'll do my best to answer it. But you know me, I may say, you know what, I need to get back to you on parts of that. I don't like shooting off the cuff. I've done a lot of study here. But who knows what you're going to ask? And it might be something where I say, great, that's something I really need to emphasize. Okay. So, what do you got? Marge.
So, did miracles stop right after the foundation was laid? Was that part of the beginning that actually ended right then? I mean,
absolutely.
The ones that apostles, they were the only ones
they were. Yeah. You know, and mostly early on. In fact, you can make a good case that by the time the book of Hebrews is written, although all of those foundation temporary gifts had ceased. Oh, sorry. Yes. The question was, were the miracle gifts only for the same period as the foundation being built? And the answer is yes. Yes. In fact, the miracles were primarily performed by apostles. Primarily. Not exclusively, but primarily. And as a matter of fact, Peter had a greater set of miraculous sign gifts than even Paul did. Okay? So yes, definitely by the end of the first century, those miracle gifts had ceased, along with the other sign gifts, tongues and healings, as well as the other, we'll get to this, but the other revelatory gifts that were actually functioning before the New Testament was finished and so forth. But yes. Yes, Jack. Let's get there. The question is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. 13. I'm sorry, verse 13. 10. Thank you. The question is now in chapter 13, verse 10, it says, when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. And Jack's question is that Jesus Christ coming back? What is the perfect? Is it Jesus Christ coming back, or is it something else? And it's something else. And actually, I'm going to dive into that. I mentioned it briefly in going forward in the notes, but I'm going to spend a little more time on that. It's a really great question. But the quick answer is that, you know, actually you can see it. In verse, before that, in verse 8. Notice 1 Corinthians 13, 8. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For now we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Notice in verse 9, he defines the partial. He does. He says, knowing, and that's the spiritual gift of knowledge, okay, that was part of it. But that will be done away. Notice it even says that, right? If there are gifts of prophecy in verse 8, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. So we know in part, that's the gift of knowledge, it'll be done away. We prophesy in part, that'll be done away. When? When the perfect comes. So in other words, these revelatory gifts, okay, giving information that would later be the Bible, were done away with when the Bible was written. That's the perfect word of God. Okay, does that make sense? Now, beyond that, you could talk about the other gifts as well. For example, the preaching of the gospel, right? That was established, and that part of the foundation gift, you know, was when that work was done, okay? Then that there was no longer a need for apostles and prophets, for example. But yeah, specifically in what you're talking about, it's the completion of the New Testament. Next, Lori. Okay. Yeah. So what's your question? Comment? No. This is not C&A. This is Q&A. Look. The question, by the way, for those online, Lori says there's a footnote in her Bible that says that the perfect is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I disagree with that. Okay. Quite frankly, quite simply. Okay, no, I don't agree. Obviously, what do I think it is? The completion of the canon of Scripture. Right. You know, when Jesus comes back, that's the second coming. We'll have already been in heaven. Right? So if anything, if you want to go down that direction, it would be the rapture. You know? But here's the thing. It's when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Well, these gifts functioned here on earth. Right? So we don't need a spiritual gift in heaven, right? We don't, okay? So it's here on earth that these gifts are functioning, okay? So in any event, that's my answer. I'm sticking with it. Question? Wesley.
Is the idea that the gifts that we have today, is the idea from Scripture that they're static, or might they change during my life?
That's a question is, the gifts that we have today, the permanent spiritual gifts, are they static or can they change? Is that a fair question? That's a great question. Of course it is. But here's the thing. I think by static you mean that they're all operating today.
By static I mean, let's say that you brought up the gift of helps, for example.
Yep, gift of helps. I gotcha. Yes. Well, yeah. I mean, remember we studied the varieties of gifts. That's not limited to the nine spiritual gifts that are permanent, that are named. Because there's a great variety. So it's entirely possible, okay? In fact, I think it's a certainty that somebody, say, for example, who has the gift of pastor-teacher, could also have the gift of mercy, okay? But it's one gift. It's one manifestation. I guess, you know, the Holy Spirit decides sort of how to put that together, right? So I'm not going to put them in a box. But I think you should start with the ones that are named. And so you should say, well, I'm going to start with what I understand God has gifted me with. We're going to talk about how you come to that, by the way. But let's just say I have the gift, a communication gift. Now, as you operate in that gift, depending on your circumstances, your ministry, the Lord will also give you the ability to be merciful. In fact, pastors probably have a measure of many of the gifts. They have one, but associated with that, there's other things going on. Now, they may not even be supernatural. Right, supernatural pot might just be pastor teacher, but there's certainly there's aspects of your gifting, your anointing, if I could put it that way, of the Spirit that would touch on these other things as well. Did I succeed in thoroughly confusing anybody yet? No, okay, well, good. All right, any other questions this morning, Aaron? You've been patient. Mm-hmm.
I know you said you kind of talked about it, but how do we, I guess, follow that line between not pigeonholing the Holy Spirit determining what our gift is, but also staying in our lane?
Yep. That's a great question. So the question Aaron asked was, how do we not pigeonhole the Spirit in terms of the gift we've been given, but at the same time, stay in our lane, meaning that we shouldn't assume that we have a gift that somebody else has, let's say. Well, here's what I think. I think that there's a reason why the Holy Spirit has identified the gifts he has given as permanent gifts, you know, like administration and giving and helps. And the reason is so that you can focus your work in the church on the place where you've been gifted. So, for example, if the Lord has revealed to you that you have the gift of giving, let's say, all your focus in terms of how I can be most effective, how God has supernaturally endowed me, how I find my joy in, I find my big effectiveness in, is in giving. So I think staying in your lane is a good thing. I wouldn't put it that way. I would say, you know, understanding your purpose is a good thing. But again, along the way, you may observe that, like, for example, you may have the gift of helps, but you observe that's what you're doing, all right? You're providing assistance to individuals in need, okay? That's your focus. Just now, if the Holy Spirit wants to give you other capacities to do that, then great. But your focus should be on that one gift. Yes, Marge.
My question is, as to women's
role. Uh-huh.
It seems the communication gifts are mostly geared towards men. You know, the teacher, the pastor, the evangelist.
Yeah, I mean, the gifts that are... Exactly. Yeah, the question is that what women's role is in all of this with spiritual gifts. And Margie pointed out that the communication gifts are given to men. So therefore, are there any communication gifts that women get? And let me just say this. Yes. What you have to say is that, remember, well, I think I mentioned this a couple of times, but the gifts of pastor, teacher, and evangelist are men. The men are the gifts to the church, right? So those are men. There's no question about it. But you know, there's other communication gifts, like teaching, like encouragement. And those gifts can be had, women as well as men can have those gifts. As you point out, the gift, the women are not going to teach men. They're not going to be, they're not going to get in front of the, they're not going to come and preach a message. But children, other women, family members, you know, yes, you can be gifted in that way. Encouragement, same thing. Yes?
I was going to comment on that.
Comments? Well, question is, or the comment, is that in the book of Titus, it's stated that older women are to teach the younger women. It's a great example of that. You know, while we're on that subject, I'll just briefly say that there's difference, okay, between your role or office in the congregation and your gift. Okay, so what I mean by that, for example, okay, there's the office of deacon. It's an office in the church. You know, you have pastor, elders, deacons. Those offices, they're not spiritual gifts, okay, but they're the offices that people are appointed to in the congregation. Those can only be men. It's pretty clear. However, there's a lot, like, for example, in 1 Timothy and in Titus, it talks about women as well. And the point of that is that they can serve under the authority of a deacon, all right, but they can have their own ministry. So now what that's different from spiritual gifts, but the women definitely can do some of the functions of a deacon, okay, in under the deacon, if that makes sense. So that there's gifts that are associated with deacon that women can have. They're not in the office, but they can still function in a similar way. Like taking leadership in a particular area. Leadership gift can be women as well as men. Okay? Giving, women as well as men. As a matter of fact, some of the greatest examples of giving in the Gospels were women. There were women who took out of their private means to support the ministry of Jesus. That's more than you asked, but I just wanted to lay that out. Any other questions before we close today? You know, maybe next time, Mark, we can figure out a way to entertain questions from people on the internet. I know that's... Anyway, give that some thought. I know it's harder to do on Sunday than it is on Thursday. Because we have Skype on Thursday and it's easy. So, you know, and maybe for now that's what we'll do. If you're on the internet and you have questions, write them down and then come on and join us on Thursday. And I'd be happy to answer them then. Okay. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for giving life to this congregation through your word, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, Christ in us, and also through our spiritual gifts. And we thank you for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You are dismissed, and enjoy this day.